Thanks for joining us here at New Song Church, where we're helping people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you have any questions at all, or just want to learn more about us as a church, you can go to mynsc.org/happenings. It's the best way to stay connected with us throughout the week. And now, check out this week's sermon.
Are you ready to study the Word of God, yes or no? All right, get your sermon notes out. I'm telling you, you are about to be super encouraged. This is going to be one of the shortest sermons that you've ever heard from me, because there's only, how many can handle just one sermon point? And there really is, I mean, there's three things to write down, but there's only really one sermon point today, but it's going to take us just a few minutes to get there. And we always start in chapter 1, verse 1 of these minor prophets, as we're in the series, minor prophets, major purpose. Habakkuk is where we're at today, and I'm pronouncing that like my Bible professor in college pronounced that, Habakkuk 1:1. It says this, the prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. So you say, what do we know about Habakkuk? Next to nothing. We really don't know much about him, except that his prophecies were actually quoted. Part of his prophecy was quoted in the New Testament multiple times. I'll show you that here in a second. So he certainly was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he's going to show you that he was just like you. He's just like you. He had questions just like you have. So Habakkuk is known as, write this down, he's known as the puzzled prophet. If you say, who's Habakkuk? So I always try to give you, you know, who the prophet is, what their personality was, what they were dealing with. Habakkuk is known as the puzzled prophet. Some theologians say the perplexed prophet. So he had a lot of questions that I'll explain in just a second. Chapters 1 and 2 are actually poetic dialogue between him and the Lord. So he's having this conversation with God. And then in chapter 3, things take a turn, and it actually goes into this prayerful song, this prayerful, not just poem, but a song to the Lord that was very musical in nature. Again, little is known about him, but we think that he was either in charge of worship at the temple, or he was one of the worshipers or one of the instrumentalists. And the reason is because in that prayerful song in Habakkuk chapter 3, it starts with a notation, and then it ends with a notation, both musical in nature. And he actually ends the chapter with, hey, by the way, this is for the worship leader, the worship director. And he makes this phrase, and it's to be played on my stringed instruments. So, and there's this emphasis there of not just stringed instruments, but he says, my stringed instruments. And so that's why we think he's either an instrumentalist or certainly part of worship somewhere, somehow he was musical in nature. And yet that's not what God had. The biggest difference that he made wasn't necessarily his worship at the temple as much as writing this prophecy, hearing from the Lord and stating what the Lord wanted him to state. He most likely prophesied between 609 and 598 BC. Some would say 610 to 605 BC. And it was during the reign of a very evil king named Jehoiakim. And that timeline is very critical that you know that, because he talks about the northern kingdom of Israel already being destroyed. It had already fallen to the Assyrians at the time of his writing. But yet he makes note that Judah is still intact. The southern kingdom is still intact. Now, the Babylonians are rising up, and he sees it. Also known, by the way, the Babylonians is interchangeable with the word of the Chaldeans. So when you read Babylonians or Chaldeans, depending on what translation you read, it'll say one or the other. It's the same people group. And he sees the oncoming rise of the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, and it's troubling him for multiple reasons. First of all, the northern kingdom's already been destroyed, and he sees that the southern kingdom is about to be destroyed. And it's not only about to be destroyed, but he doesn't like the way that it's going to be destroyed. So, for instance, he's taking his questions to God. He said, God, there's some things I don't understand. I don't understand evil in the world. I don't always understand evil, and I don't always understand you, God. And he makes this very known in chapters 1 and 2. Like, okay, I understand that we're not doing right. Like, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, is not doing very well. And I understand that you're trying to get their attention, and I know that they need you to do that. But Lord, are you really raising up the Babylonians to come and conquer the Israelites? Are you, like, why would you use, watch this, everybody, why would you use really wicked people to come in and defeat your children, your chosen people, even though I know we're not doing right, we're not doing very well, but why would you use them? Why would you, are you seriously using really evil people in your will? Like, are you using evil people to accomplish? I don't understand, God. I don't understand why there's this level of evil in the world. And I just don't understand you. I don't get it. And he there's this tension in him. It's like when Jonah was sent to Nineveh. He's like, God, I know you're a God of mercy, and I know you're slow to anger, and I know that you're going to show love and compassion. And God, that drives me crazy. I don't understand you. Why would you save the Ninevites? They're barbaric. They're brutal. Like, they don't deserve the goodness that you're going to show them. And I don't like the fact, Jonah said, I don't like the fact that you want to save the Ninevites. Like, I don't always understand evil, but God, I don't always understand you. Have you ever felt that way? Can I tell you, you have? Well, God, I don't understand. I've been praying for this and I haven't gotten anything, but they just got that. Or that person's not a very good person. Why do they continually get blessed and I don't, and I'm trying to do what's right? How come they get rewarded? How about that coworker that you know who they really are, but they get the promotion and you don't? When you're trying to be faithful, you do the right thing all the time, and you see somebody that's on the inside of their heart, they're just, they don't have much integrity. There's a lot of backbiting or gossip, or they're just really, truly lazy, but they get the promotion when you work really hard and you're the one that actually deserves it. And you says, God, I don't understand that. I don't understand why you would bless them and not me. I don't understand why you would heal them but not heal me, or not heal my mom or my dad or my grandbaby. Or, you know, have you ever prayed for things like, well, why is God doing that but he's not doing this? And I don't understand. And I want to say this before we go any further. God is not scared of your questions. One of the things that Habakkuk teaches us is that God is not afraid of your questions. If you go to him and say, God, I don't understand. He's God. He can take your questions. But when you approach him with reverence and respect, because he is the creator of the universe. And I have seen this over and over and over again, that people are far too casual about approaching God. And some might say, well, Justin, the Bible says that we can approach the throne of God with confidence, with boldness. Yeah, and you know why? Because he sits on a throne of mercy. Let me say it this way, that God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's bigger and greater and stronger than you could ever think or imagine. So when I address my Heavenly Father, even if I have questions, I'm going to address him respectfully out of reverence, out of awe of him. I don't have to be scared of him. I'm not scared of him, but I do stand in awe of him, and I have a respect for him. Let me play this out for you in maybe modern day. So you're watching TV, and every one of us has dealt with something like this. You're watching TV, and all of a sudden in that TV show, they start making jokes about Jesus. They start making fun of Jesus. You've seen this in movies. And at the point that somebody just starts making fun of Jesus or making fun of God, in my world, it's pick up that remote, immediately shut it off. Why? I don't want to be a part of anything that makes fun of Jesus or makes fun of God. Why? Because I stand in awe of him. I respect him too much for that. He's not only my Heavenly Father, he's also the creator of the universe. At his very words, he said, let there be light, and there was light. I need to stand in awe of him. Let me say it a different way. God is not my equal. Come on, somebody. He ain't my equal. I'm going to prove that to you in a second. He deserves honor and respect. And the Bible says it is due his name. Can I get an amen to that, somebody? So don't be afraid to ask God questions, but do it with the right heart. It's okay to say, God, I don't understand, but stand in awe of him, respect him, show reverence to him. Okay, Habakkuk 1, chapter 2, verse 4. Here's how we get to the, I don't always understand evil, I don't always understand God. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Let's stop right there. This is so interesting because last Sunday morning, we were studying the book of Nahum. And Nahum goes out of his way to say, hey, one thing you need to know about the Lord, he is extremely merciful, but he is also just. And his justice is always perfect, and it will always prevail. And now we have Habakkuk, who says, God, I don't understand evil, and I don't understand you. What he's really saying is, I'm looking for justice, but I'm not seeing it prevail. And the wicked him and the righteous so that justice, it seems to me, he's saying, it seems to me that justice is perverted. That it's not perfect, it's perverted. It doesn't make sense to me. Now, watch this, everybody. There's going to be a stark contrast with how he starts this dialogue with God and how he ends it. At the end, he has a change of heart. And he really, in a way, he notes the fact that, Lord, those were just my emotions. I had questions, but now I realize the truth. Okay, so is God a God of justice? Absolutely. Does his justice always prevail? I promise you it will always prevail because he is perfect in justice. Well, Justin, where is it now? I don't see it now. Can I tell you something? Habakkuk addresses that. And I'm going to show you how he addresses that very question. Habakkuk 2:2-4. He says this. Then the Lord answered me, and he said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So let me explain this to you. So now, God is teaching Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I know you have questions, but I want you to hear me out. I know you have questions and I have some answers, so let me explain. And this is what he explains to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, I got it. You have questions and I want you to know that the words that I have spoken, the promises that I have made, they will not tarry. They will come about. Tarry is a word that we don't really use in today's vernacular. What God is saying is, Habakkuk, you haven't seen it yet, but you will. It will come about. It's going to take place. And Habakkuk is saying, when? When is it going to place? How can? And God is saying, in perfect timing, it will happen. You will see it. He said, until then, the just live by faith. That phrase is quoted in the New Testament three different times. Twice by the Apostle Paul, he says it in the book of Romans and again in the book of Galatians. And then also the book of Hebrews, which we don't know who that writer is. The early church ascribed the book of Hebrews to the Apostle Paul. We do not know that that's true. In fact, I kind of think not personally. Because Paul was very clear with when he wrote letters, he was very clear that it was him who was writing them. And the Hebrews doesn't record that, but Hebrews records the same thing. The just shall live by faith. How are we supposed to live life? If you've studied your Bible, you know that as Christians, followers of Christ, the Bible says we live by faith, we walk by faith. The just live by faith. That's how we're meant to walk. That means, everybody, if you're living by faith, you are not always living by facts that you can see. Now, you're still living by the facts. I'm living by the fact that God's word is true, that it's impossible for him to lie. I rely on his promises because his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. They will come about. Now, when they come about, that's a different story. So I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live by faith that God's word is true. And that's what God is telling Habakkuk. Habakkuk, it's going to happen. I know you haven't seen it. And I know that you don't like the way that I say it's going to happen, but it will happen. And you just have to wait for it. And until then, just live a life of faith. And Habakkuk has a change of heart, and he writes this song. And this is Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Watch this. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. What a great prayer to pray. Lord, I'm so dumb sometimes. Anybody ever prayed that prayer? Boy, I've prayed that far more than once. Lord, I can be so stupid. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? What? God, I'm so sorry. You know what a great prayer to pray is? Lord, would you just remember mercy? Be merciful to me, God. And then I'll turn around, Lord, thanks for your mercy. Thanks for your grace, your compassion, your patience. Lord, thank you that right now you're showing me your mercy. I praise you for that. I tell you, I'll turn it from a request to praise very quickly. And Habakkuk is praying, Lord, in wrath, would you remember mercy? What a great prayer to pray. And then again, God is changing Habakkuk's heart. And he gets to verse 17 of the same chapter 3. He says, okay, here's the proof. Here's the truth. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pens and no cattle in the stalls. And what he's saying is, even though everything is really, really bad, it looks really, really bad, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. You know what's amazing about this is, if you can, then when we take that trip to Israel, which we're, you know, again, when it's the right time, my wife and I will lead a trip there. We'll get to go to a place called En Gedi. En Gedi is where David, it's a very desert region. It's very, very dry, lack of trees. I mean, just like desert. And David finds this cave and he hides in this cave and Saul is seeking for him. He wants to kill David. And remember, Saul, this is in the Bible, y'all. It's so cool. Saul goes into a cave in order to relieve himself. And odds are it must have been the sit-down job, because David has time enough to go behind Saul and actually cut off a part of his robe. And he tells Saul later, hey, Saul, look, this is part of your robe. And it was very evident that it was part of his robe. And he said, look, I could have killed you, but I didn't, because God put you in the position of king. And who am I to remove you from the position that God puts you in? David's saying, I could have taken your life. Well, that location is where we get to visit, one of the many places we get to visit when we go to Israel. And when you get there, it is so beautiful, because in the middle of the desert, there's all these cliffs and caves. You can just see caves everywhere. And in the middle of it is this spring that is, I'm telling you, water that is freezing cold. And it is so clear. In fact, the guides will tell you, you can drink as much of it as you want. It's the safest water in the world. And everybody goes down there and they scoop up handfuls of this water and they take drinks of it. And by the way, there are these waterfalls that are just picture perfect. And they tell you the story of David and Saul. And you're like, this is where it happened. We know that this was the area that he was in. Well, while you're there, the other thing that you get to see is not only all the caves and all of the water and the waterfalls, but there are these animals there called ibex. Ibex are like a mixture between a mountain goat and a deer-looking thing. They're about the size of a decent white-tailed buck, that type of size, different shape though. And their antlers, their horns, they're curved back. They're at least 2 feet long, 2.5 feet long, and they're curved. And they fight each other like going head to head. It's an amazing animal that weighs several hundred pounds. And they're all, I mean, they're just everywhere. You're literally just walking by these ibex everywhere, and you're like, I hope you don't get mad at me, you know, that type of deal. But they're so used to people that it's very safe. And then all of a sudden, you'll see these ibex, and they'll start climbing the cliffs. And you're like, how is that animal climbing that cliff? Because these cliffs have just little bitty rock ledges that you and I could never get up like they do. And this big animal, I'm telling you, it's not a little baby animal. It's a big animal. It just goes anywhere it wants. And Habakkuk is saying, you know what? You know what? At the beginning of this conversation, I started in the valley, but I have now discovered that I'm victorious. Like, God, you make me have feet like that of a deer, that I can climb these cliffs. I can go to the highest heights. You take me from the valley to victory. Let me say it a different way, everybody. This is in your notes, that Habakkuk went from confusion to confidence. He went from confusion to confidence. He goes to this point saying, you know what? I realize now I had all of these questions. I had all of these, you know, disagreements with God. Like, God, I know you have to do this, but are you going to do it that way? And when is it going to happen? And why did you have to? And, you know, he has all these questions, and he goes, everybody, from being puzzled, the puzzled prophet, to being at peace, from being confused to being confident. He went from the valley to the victory. And you say, how did he go there? How did he get there? Because he was asking questions. Look, I don't understand evil. And God, I don't even understand you. And why doesn't this make sense? Can I tell you something? You're not always going to understand God. It's true. The best way I know how to explain this, we have a little family pet. It's a Yorkie. Her name is Cheeky. She happens to be the smartest dog in the whole world. And she knows, I've told you this before, but she knows all the tricks. In fact, we just taught her a new one this past week. She knows all the tricks. So if we tell her to roll over, she'll roll over. If we tell her to, you know, give us a high five, she'll give us a high five. If we go, she just rolls over and plays dead. It's awesome. She's so smart, everybody. If we tell her to pray, I've told you this, she gets down on all fours, and her paws are sticking out in front of her, and she lays her head right in between her front paws. And I'll pray this beautiful prayer. Dear Jesus, bless this treat. Make it nourishment to Cheeky's body. And she'll just stay right there until I say the word amen. As soon as I say amen, it's just give me that treat. You know, like she pops up. I've taught her something not too long ago that I'll put a treat right in front of her. Man, I'm telling you, like 6 inches away from her nose, I'll put a treat there and I'll say no. And she'll sit there and she'll just stare at it. And sometimes I'll make her wait 2, 3, 4 minutes and just to see how long she'll just sit there. And then she'll look at me and she'll sit there and look at me. And she's like, and as soon as I say, okay, she'll, you know, she'll scarf that. She just waits for, I'm telling you, the most intelligent dog in the world. Now, let me say this. What would you think if I told you I was starting to teach her algebra? You say, you're nuts. Yeah, I'd be nuts, right? I mean, that would just be stupid. Why? Because as smart as my dog is, and she is smart, she ain't ever going to get algebra. Why? Because she's not as smart as me. Now, watch this. In this scenario, compared to God, you're the dog. That's who you are. It means, I'm not saying you're dumb. You know things. You're figuring out how to live life. You're figuring out how to live life according to his word. But there are things that God knows that you don't know. There are things that he understands that you don't understand. The Bible says his thoughts are high above our thoughts. His ways far above our ways. We have to give credit where credit is due, everybody. He's God. We're not. And if we knew everything, would we not be equals with God? But there is only one God. It ain't you. It ain't me. In this scenario, we're not God. We're the dog. And there's some things that you're just not going to understand. Now, how do we move then? But Pastor, I got questions. I don't understand. I don't always understand evil, and I don't always understand God. And Habakkuk teaches us the solution. And this is the one sermon point, and it's going to rock your world if you hang on to it. If you let it sink into your life, it's going to rock your world. And here's what it is, everybody. Write this down. Here's the solution. What I do know about God trumps what I don't know about God. That's the solution. What I do know about God trumps what I don't know about God. If you're not familiar with that word trumps, you could say it. What I do know about God defeats what I don't know about God. It overshadows. What I do know about God overshadows what I don't know about God. So until you stand before God face to face and every mystery is revealed, you're not going to understand everything about God. But you do know certain things about God. And you have the choice to make in your life. You can either live in the why. Why, God? Why do they and not me? How come they get this, but I don't? How come they were healed and I'm not, or they're not? How come they get blessed, but they don't even know you? And yet, look at the life they're living, and here I am. You know, they're driving a Lamborghini, and I'm driving a Toyota Corolla. Like, God, that's not fair, because they're wicked, and I'm trying to do my best here, God. Like, what is the deal? Can I tell you something? What you do know about God trumps what you don't know about God. So you can either live in the why, God, it doesn't make sense, or you can live in trust. Because the just, Habakkuk says, the just live by faith. So I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to trust your promises. Even though they tarry, even though I haven't seen them yet, I haven't seen them come about, I'm still going to trust in you. Oh, you're faithful. So I started thinking about this. I was just sitting in my office, and I wrote down a little note in my prayer journal. I'm going to share it with you here today. I wrote a little note for myself. And I said, I need to look at the who when I don't understand the why. I need to look at the who. Because of what I do know about God trumps what I don't know about God. So I'm going to look to the who instead of the why. I don't want to live in the land of why. I want to live in the land of thank you, God. Thank you, God, that your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your promises are true, because it is impossible for you to lie. I'm going to live in the land of gratitude, in the land of trust, in the land of faith. Not in the land of why. And so I started doing something, everybody. And this is just me. This is just, you can take this for what it is. But I thought, okay, well, what do I know about God? If I'm going to live in the land of who instead of why, if I'm going to let what I do know about God trump what I don't know about God, then what do I know about God? And I started making a list. You want to hear my list? You're going to anyway. I just started writing things down, just off the top of my head, just writing things down. God is love. God is true. God is life. God is good. God is perfect. He's faithful. He's kind. He's near to me. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's beautiful. God is just. He's caring. He's gracious. He's patient. He's generous. God is all-wise, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful. God is sovereign, and my God is able. All of a sudden, I was sitting there thinking, ooh, this is good. What I do know about God trumps what I don't know about God. I didn't stop right there, by the way. I kept going. God is my comfort. God is my defender. God is my deliverer. God is my healer. God is my strength. God is my all in all. God is my peace. God is my protector. God is my everything. And in him, I put my trust. That's who God is. What I do know about God trumps what I don't know about God. You see that? You see that? So there's some things that you're going to say, God, I don't understand. Stop focusing on what you don't understand. Stop living in the land of the why and live in the land of the who. No, God, one thing I know, your word is sure, and it does not return to you void. So, Lord, I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to trust your promises. I'm going to trust your goodness, your mercy, your faithfulness, your compassion, your patience, your healing virtue. Lord, I'm going to trust all of you all the time. The Bible says that God is our wheel in the middle of a wheel. And you're like, that makes no sense whatsoever. Think of it like this, that God is the hub of your life. He is the focal point of your life. Your life is built and centered on him. And you can trust him because he's strong and he's mighty and he's able. And by the way, he loves you and he works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. I've told you this before and I'm going to say it again and I'll keep saying it. When you are in the land of why, well, why, God? Why? Don't stay there. Don't stay there. You need to move out of that place. Lord, I might not understand what's going on, but I choose to trust you. So I'm not going to focus on my problem. I'm going to focus on your promises because you are faithful to your word. Do you receive the word of the Lord today, yes or no? Let's stand up together. Everybody, that's why studying the Bible is so important. I teach you this all the time. You got to study the Word of God. When you study the Word of God, you'll discover His character, His nature, and His will. You'll discover who He is. And by the way, He's all of those things that I listed and more. And He loves you. And He's got you. And I'm going to ask you to do something, all of us to do something today. I'm going to ask us all, could we open up our hands toward heaven? Just say, thank you, Father, that your promises are true. Thank you, Father, that you have been good and you will be good. Thank you, Father, that you're faithful, you're merciful, you're kind, you're loving, you're compassionate. I thank you, Lord, that you're my comfort, you're my peace, you're my joy, you're my hope, you're my everything. You are my all in all. And today, no matter what I'm going through, I choose to trust in you. I choose to live by faith. So I'm not going to look to the problem. I'm going to look to your promises. I'm going to look to your very character. I'm going to look to your nature, your will. I'm going to look to your word, and I'm going to believe your word that says you're working all things together for my good, because I love you and I've been called according to your purpose. So God, I don't know when it's going to come about, but I trust you that your timing is perfect. I choose this day to trust you in all things at all times. I trust you in all things at all times. New song, I want you to say that with me. Say, I trust you. Come on, say it again. I trust you in all things, at all times, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One more time. Give God some praise this morning.
As a church, it's our honor to play a small part in what God is doing through your life, and we would love to continue on that journey with you. To find out what your next steps could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to mynsc.org/contact. Thank you to all of you who consistently give, serve, and pray. You are the ones who God is using to make a difference in our community as we live out our mission of leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for watching. We hope you tune in next week.